If you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to that those passages that Paul read for us, and we're going to go just back to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm just going to read for you again just two verses, verse 16 and 17, which will form the basis for our message this evening. As Paul states in verse 16, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we have just opened up your word and read from it. And as the message is brought forth from that word, we pray that you indeed will open our eyes to understand your word. Not only will you open our eyes, may you also help us to live out the things that we learn from your word. For then we'll be an effectual hearer. Guide our thoughts this evening and the words of my mouth that they may honour you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, the focus is on the Lord's Supper, and actually providentially, it wasn't planned that way by me, but providentially we're actually celebrating the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. So it actually is, in that sense, a good preparation or a good lead-in to that. The Lord knows what he's doing. That's a great comfort for all of us. And this message I bring to you this evening is one that was originally penned by the Reverend John Haviland. And it was part of a series that we've been doing on the Heidelberg Catechism, or the teaching that comes from there, summarising the Lord's days. So, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of us here at some time or other have been out for dinner with a group of people. No doubt you and I had a lovely time together, eating delicious food, catching up, enjoying conversations with one another, and just enjoying the presence of each other. Sharing a meal together, whether it be at home or at a restaurant or some other place, as family members or as friends, is a symbol of closeness and a way of drawing people together. It is true in most cultures. It has been practiced for thousands of years. Just think of what Abraham did for those visitors who came to him and opened and killed food or killed some meat, an animal, and had prepared food for his visitors. It was the same in the first century AD when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. But in this letter, the Apostle Paul had to address a problem in that church. Some of those Christians were sharing in the feasts held in the pagan temples in that city, the temples of the pagan god Apollo and also the goddess Aphrodite, but also others. These were cultic, religious meals. Some of these Christians believed that their freedom, inverted commas, in Christ meant that they could share in these meals without compromising their faith. They also believed that they could eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. Paul objected to their participation in those pagan feasts and warned them against this. In the passage that Paul read for us, in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 to 13, he quoted some lessons from the Old Testament, not warning them not to be idolaters like the people of Israel. In verse 14 he wrote, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." He urged them to have nothing to do with these pagan meals and the worship of these pagan gods. Following on from that, he described the Lord's Supper as another argument against sharing in these pagan meals in verses 14 to 22. He argued that when they shared a meal, they shared it with that God and with the people with whom they were eating. He concluded in verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." He based this conclusion on the nature of the Lord's Supper and our participation with Christ and with each other. This evening, our message comprises two main points, and the first of these is, in the Lord's Supper, we participate in Christ. And there's two little sub-points to this. The first, he explains that we participate in the blood of Christ. I'll quote those words, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" This is an unusual order for dealing with the elements of the Lord's Supper, because the scriptures usually mention the bread and then the wine, the body and then the blood of Christ. Here, Paul mentions the blood first. He does this by describing the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks. Literally, the Greek reads, the cup of blessing for which we bless. In the Jewish Passover, there were four cups used through the evening meal. The cup of blessing was usually the third cup and was presented after the meal. It was probably the one that Jesus used to institute the Lord's Supper when he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood," 1 Corinthians 11:25. It was described as a cup of blessing because the Jewish people always blessed the Lord for providing for their needs. They thanked him for the food he gave them, just as we usually do when we have a meal. So it is the cup of thanksgiving. He wrote that this cup is a participation in the blood of Christ, as we read in verse 16. The word participation means a sharing, a fellowship, or a communion in Christ's blood. The Greek word used is koinonia. This does not mean that the wine of the Lord's Supper actually is the blood of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 78 opposes the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches that the wine becomes the blood of Christ. That view is called transubstantiation. It teaches that the substance of the wine is transformed into the blood of Christ, even though it still looks like and tastes like and smells like wine. That is not what the Bible teaches. Rather, the cup and the wine represent or symbolizes or pictures the blood of Christ and is a reminder of his death. When we take part in the Lord's Supper, we are participating in the blood of Christ in a spiritual manner. The sacrament is a sign and seal of our union with Christ, of our connection with him in his death and resurrection, of our spiritual communion with him. This is why the Lord's Supper is often called communion. We are communing with our Lord Jesus. The Lord's Supper does not bring about that union, but represents a union that is already present between the Lord and all those who believe in him. The Lord's Supper also reminds us of all the benefits and blessings that come from this union with Christ. Our new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of our sins, our adoption to God's family, being made right with God, and the gift of eternal life and the promise of heaven. Very significant blessings. As well as reminding us of these spiritual blessings, the Supper assures us that all of his suffering and obedience are ours, are definitely ours, as we personally had suffered and paid for our sins, as we've already recited in question and answer 79. In this sacrament, God guarantees that what Jesus did on the cross was done for every believer, for everyone who trusts in him for the forgiveness of his or her sins. If you believe in Jesus, God assures you that your sins are completely forgiven because of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. This is the central meaning of the cup of thanksgiving. The second part. This also is the meaning of the bread that we break. It is a participation in the body of Christ, as we read in verse 16b. Again, this does not mean that we're actually eating the body of Christ, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Reformed churches, along with the rest of the Protestant Church, believe that the bread of the Lord's Supper represents the body of Christ. Physically, Jesus is in heaven. But spiritually, he is present with us, really and truly. So, when we eat the bread, it is a participation in the body of Christ. We are sharing in him, fellowshipping with him, communing with him, He is spiritually present here. And as when we drink the wine, we are assured that all the provisions and benefits that come from Christ's sacrifice are ours. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, he told them that this ruled out eating in the pagan temple meals. This was a temptation of many of those believers who had been converted out of paganism. The city of Corinth had at least 12 pagan temples. As an aside, I think we've got far more of that here in Canberra. They were plainly visible in the city, and many religious meals were hosted in them. The pagan friends of the Christians would invite them along to participate in the feast. Paul pointed out that this was inconsistent with their participation in Christ. In verses 19 and 20, he explained that a sacrifice to an idol was nothing, and even the idol itself was nothing. But these idols represented demons. Directly behind all these idols is the demonic world of evil spirits. To participate in those temple meals was to drink the cup of demons and to share the table of demons. This is why he concluded that they could not, indeed must not, participate in those meals. That was incompatible with participating in the body and blood of the Lord. We don't face the same temptation as the Christians at Corinth, but we do face temptations of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. If we have fellowship with Christ in the Lord's Supper, we cannot have fellowship with the world. If we participate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ in this sacrament, then we cannot participate in the sins of the world. Think about this for your own life. Are there places you go to, or things you do, that are inconsistent with your union with Christ? Are there any of your actions and activities incompatible with what you are doing at the Lord's Supper? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. That brings us to our second point. In the Lord's Supper, we share with each other. In the Lord's Supper, we not only participate in Christ, we also share with each other as fellow believers, as Christians. Verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. In the early church, the believers passed around a loaf of bread in the Lord's Supper, and each person broke a piece of it. That practice was kept for around 300 years. After that, superstition crept in, with the result that the people did not even dare to touch the loaf of bread with their own hands, and the priest would be put it into their mouths. Many churches today have this practice of the early church, of the one loaf, and it is a fine symbol of the unity we share in the Lord's Supper. Paul observes, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. We are many. Our congregation is made up of many people. We are all different. There is a great diversity here in culture, ethnic backgrounds, vocation, age, gender. Sometimes we have different viewpoints and ideas. We have different gifts. We are many and varied in this way. But we are one body. We are a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith, as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us in question and answer 54. There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, as Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 4 and following. In all this diversity, we are united by a common faith in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a confidence in the Bible as God's Word. The two sacraments Jesus has given to us illustrate this unity. Baptism marks our entry into the church of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord's Supper marks our ongoing enjoyment of our communion with Christ and with each other. It is worth noting that these two sacraments belong to the church. They are not to be celebrated on your own as individuals, nor just as a family or just as a husband and wife, nor even in a Christian conference or convention or camp. No, these are sacraments of the church, to be shared together as the body of Christ under the supervision of the session. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Lord willing, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we will show our solidarity with the other members of the body of Christ. We are members together, and sharing the loaf is an illustration of that fellowship. The Lord's Supper is a visual and real demonstration of what ties us together through a common faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we do have to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. To do that, we need to be humble and gentle. We need to be patient, bearing with one another in love, as Paul reminds us from Ephesians 4 verses 2 to 3. This is why we need to work hard to resolve our differences and disagreements, so that this sacrament really is a demonstration that we are one body. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to share a meal with your friends and family, people you are close to, and, along with good food, to enjoy each other's company and conversation. Meals shared together are a delightful picture of our unity with each other. So too, the Lord's Supper is a picture of our participation and fellowship with our Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection, with all the blessings that come to us from that. And it is a picture of our union with each other, as we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are able to be reminded about the Lord's Supper a week before we are due to take part in it. To be reminded of the sharing in the cup and the bread of the Lord's Supper as a participation in Christ and a sharing with each other as a body of Christ. Help us to continue to remember that we are to be those who are growing in our unity, who are increasingly demonstrating that we belong to you, that we're increasingly showing our thankfulness and gratitude to you for enabling this to occur. We thank you that we do have a union with one another through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something we do, it's the work of the Lord. But we also have a part to play in regard to our sanctification. Where there are difficulties and disagreements with fellow believers, may you grant us grace to deal with those in a way that honours you. And may there be a coming together in the truth, and an agreement in such things. For the way that we live in this world is also something that pleases you when it's done well, but it is also a witness to the rest of the world of whether we are united in Christ or divided. May we bear a good witness to your name, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.